Today we're going to speak about a very mysterious part of Krishna's appearance in this world. Yesterday in Berlin we spoke about Lord Balaram and his termination of Romaharshana Sutta just by using a blade of grass. And this was very mysterious to hear about. Just because Romaharshana Sutta did not stand up when Balaram entered the assembly of sages, Balaram terminated his existence. So the devotees and guests, yes, they were very intrigued about this. Why is the Supreme Personality of Godhead acting in this way? With apparent anger. And it seems that this Romaharshana Sutta, who is sitting on the Vyasasan, the seat of the representative of Vyasadeva, it seems he just made a slight offense from our point of view. But Balaram took it very seriously. So, this is indeed an intriguing part of Krishna's appearance in this world. You see, Krishna's pastimes are known as Naralila. They appear to be human-like. In that way, you're easily attracted to them. But that human-like appearance has a disadvantage in that you can think, oh, I know all about these things that Krishna does. They're just ordinary. Therefore, Krishna must be ordinary. So there is an advantage and a disadvantage. Actually, the acharyas point out that Krishna makes his pastimes look human-like as a gift to you so that you'll be easily attracted. Today we're going to discuss the disappearance of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna's own personal family members. Now, today is a cloudy day outside. There's been no sun today. But does that mean the sun does not exist? You all know that somewhere the sun is shining. It is simply that to your vision, the sun is gone. You cannot see the sun. But none of you here would stand up and say, there is no sun. The sun is finished. None of you would do that. So this same example is used to understand the appearance and disappearance of Lord Krishna from this world. Krishna is always present, but sometimes he makes himself visible to ordinary vision and sometimes not. He has what is called in Sanskrit the prakata and aprakt lila, manifest and unmanifest, meaning although he's present, sometimes you can see him and sometimes you cannot see him according to Krishna's own will. That is the characteristic of a superior person. He or she allows you to see. You cannot see on your own power. Just like at night time, if you take out a flashlight, a torch, and you want to find the sun at night, reveal yourself to me. It will not work. It won't happen. The sun rises of its own will, so to speak. Similarly, with your mundane eyes, you cannot force Krishna to appear so you can see him. Now, Krishna has his Naralila, his human-like pastimes, and he has his Naravapu, his human-like form. In Vrindavan, you see the original personality of Godhead with the Gopa Vesh, the dress of the cowherd boy. And he's known as Venudar. He's playing the flute because Krishna is the supreme musician. We're going to talk about Krishna's Dwarka Leela, his pastimes of power and opulence. The Vrindavan Leela, that is the pastimes of the Lord in sweetness, intimacy. As you know, the Vrindavan devotees, they don't think that Krishna is God. They're just absorbed in sweet, loving exchanges with the Lord. But in Dwarka, there is some understanding of the Lord's power and majesty. So, after the Bhavlakut Kshetra, yes, you've all read Bhagavad Gita? Who has read Bhagavad Gita? Raise your hand. Alright, so, that battle was caused by the arrangement of the Supreme Lord. Krishna used Arjuna as an instrument to take out of the world irreligious leaders who were burdening the earth. Krishna used Arjuna, the other Pandavas, to accomplish this purpose. So, when the Bhavlakut Kurukshetra ended, the Lord could see, yes, my purposes have been fulfilled. What are Krishna's purposes? He says in Bhagavad Gita what his mission statement is. Prithanaya sadhunam vinashaya chudiskritam. In order to deliver the sadhus, the holy people, and to annihilate the miscreants, I come again and again. Now, actually, the sadhus, or the holy people, don't need to be delivered. Why is that? Just by their elevation in Krishna consciousness, they're already rescued. They're already saved. So actually what Krishna means when he says to deliver the sadhus, prachanaya sadhuna, he means to rescue them by showing them his special pastimes to fascinate their mind. You see, actually a devotee, a Krishna conscious person, doesn't have to worry about the miseries of material life. In that a real devotee is situated beyond the comings and goings of material miseries. Because a real devotee is always absorbed in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. A real devotee is always thinking how to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So such devotees are already delivered. And then what is the other purpose of the Lord? Vinashaya chudushkritam, to annihilate the miscreants. To give a chance for dangerous persons to exit the world. Krishna does that. Because this world is Krishna's energy. Although this planet Earth, for example, is just a tiny speck of dust amongst countless planets, which are also like pieces of dust. Still, it belongs to Krishna. So he has a right to arrange things as he desires. Sometimes devotees become perplexed. Beginning devotees. Why did Krishna cause the battle of Kurukshetra? But you see, if you understand that everything belongs to Krishna, then you realize Krishna has a right to do whatever he wants. Our resistance to that fact comes because we think this should be my world and it should happen my way. Why is Krishna doing what he's doing? To my standards, he should do things a different way. But Krishna consciousness, the perfection of life, means to understand Krishna's way. Just like in material existence, people sometimes boast, I did it my way. You've ever boasted like that? What's an example when you boasted like that? I did it my way. No one wants to say it. But you get a nice big false ego feeling, yes? I did it my way. That was the real fun of the situation. But why do we deny that to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is pure ego, pure self-existence? So, in Krishna's pastimes, his lila, he does things his way. And the way he does things are such, is such that you will be talking about his activities eternally. Now when you do something your way, is it the subject matter for eternal conversation? Of course not. Very shortly, people forget about anything you've done. That reminds me, when I was a teenager, about 14, my father, he wanted to have a serious discussion with me, you know, about life and the goal of life. And but we were very different. He was self-appointed hedonist. He was very proud of that, whereas my mother was very religious. So one day my father took me aside and said, "You know what the real point of life is? To leave some footprints in the sand after you're gone. Do something so that you'll be remembered. Just like you walk on the beach and the footprints are there even though you have gone away. Similarly, do something that people remember. Leave some footprints in the sand when you're gone." So I was just 14, but I asked my father, "I'm a bit confused about this. It seems to me that we should be concerned with where do you go after you're gone, not about the footprints that are behind." When you're gone, where do you go? I said, "As for the footprints, the wind will blow them away, the waves, the ocean will wash them away. Fame and distinction does not last in this world." I said, but Father, where do you go when you're gone? That is the question." "Son, son, you don't understand. You just don't understand. You're just thinking too much. You've been listening to your mother." Whatever little we do is quickly forgotten in the material sense. Just like whenever I come to this part of Germany, I always have to. The only persons, one of the few persons whose fate I laugh at, when I think of the former leader of the former DDR. Right before the wall came down, just a few months before that, he was announcing to the world that there's a 40th anniversary celebration. You know, this country will be forever. Those imperialists who think that they can bring us down, they will be disappointed. Even some news reporters were asking him, from the West, they're asking him, "Well, don't you know about all the changes happening in the Soviet Union? Don't you think about that?" So one of Honecker's chiefs answered, "Just because your neighbor paints his house yellow, does that mean you have to paint your house yellow?" In other words, we'll do our own thing. We'll go on. Nothing can stop us. A few months later, all finished. And where are those footprints? So, it is like that with any material activity. But Krishna's activities, you talk about them eternally. This is showing you the effect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His activities are heard and chanted about for all eternity. Now, what kind of person can act in that way? We are so longing for heroes that we glorify any mundane, tiny person. But we should recognize the real hero is Krishna. And then, of course, devotees who know about Krishna consciousness more deeply, they know who the real heroine is. So, recognize in yourself the need to glorify heroes and sing of their glories. That propensity is meant for Krishna. Wherever you go in the world, and I travel on every continent, people have their heroes, their local heroes they glorify. And in the other parts of the world, generally, no one's ever heard of these. Just like when I was in Weimar 2 days ago, they were telling me of the local heroes. Yes, this town is becoming prosperous because of tourism. Why? People want to see the birthplace of
Srila and Krishna.
Yes. These prominent acharyas have taken birth in this place. So people want to come and identify with them. I took a walk in the early morning and we went past the sacred abode of
Liszt.
Yes. So people want to feel that some connection with these persons. So I was trying to understand what is the attraction? Why do people feel identify with these persons who are long dead? And then our tour guide here, a future tour guide, I train with him, very solemnly explained, this is the culture. Yes, everyone has their local heroes and they're made to be so immortal and infinitely interesting. Everywhere in the world they have their own great heroes who mean nothing to other parts of the world. Just like if I tell you some heroes from the USA. Every school child in the USA is taught to worship, to offer humble obeisances to someone called Nathan Hale. He was spying for the colonists when, you know, before the Revolutionary War, as they call it, with England. So he was spying on behalf of the colonists against the British. And then he was captured. And the British were going to hang him. So they put the rope on his neck. And, you know, he's on the platform about to be executed. And they said to him, "Do you have any last words you want to speak?" And these last words every school child in the USA has to memorize. And he's there with the rope around his neck, and he's going to be hung. No doubt about that. What were his last words? "I only regret that I have just one life to give to my country." Every school child has to learn this. You have to glorify him. So we have this propensity to want to be fascinated by great persons. But we're really meant to understand Krishna. We were speaking in Weimar about the psychological need to understand someone and to be understood. This is very powerful in human beings. If you don't feel anyone understands you, you're ready to commit suicide, yes? There's not one person who understands you. It's intolerable. And also, you want to understand someone. It's very fascinating to try to understand someone else. But all these propensities are meant for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, Krishna's pastimes, we discussed, they're like the appearance and disappearance of the sun. Actually, the sun is eternally present, but sometimes we can see and sometimes not. The disappearance of Krishna from ordinary vision means he has taken his entourage, he has taken his personal associates and gone to another universe to perform the pastimes there. Now, Sometimes you read in the Bhagavatam that the Lord has gone back to his own abode. He has withdrew himself from earthly vision and gone back to his own abode. That statement is just a matter of talking, because the Lord never leaves his own abode. He is simultaneously present in the material world as well as in the spiritual world. So it's not that the Supreme Personality of Godhead vacates Goloka Vrindavan and then goes to the material world. No. This is explained by Lord Brahma in the Brahma Samhita, the song by Lord Brahma. Goloka eva navasati akilatmabhut govindam adipurusham tamamajami. He's present in his own personal abode, the spiritual world, as well as in the material world too. But just as a way of talking, sometimes the Shastra says the Lord returns to his own abode. So let us go back to the end of the Bhavakrupa Kshetra. The Lord is thinking, my mission is accomplished. I have relieved the world of its unnecessary burden of military strength. I have rid the world of impious leaders. My mission is complete. Almost. The Lord began to wonder, what about his own personal dynasty, the Yadu dynasty? Who makes up the Yadu dynasty? Personal eternal associates of the Lord, as well as demigods from the heavenly planets, and also a few planetary expansions, Vishnu Tattva, planetary expansions of Godhead. So when you think of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna's personal family, you think of eternal associates who travel with the Lord from universe to universe. You think of demigods who have left their posts in the heavenly planets to be a part of Krishna's pastimes. And you think of Vishnu Tattva, planetary portions, expansions of Godhead. So the Lord is thinking, I cannot leave this world without taking the Yadu dynasty away. Now, why would the Supreme Personality of Godhead want to remove from the world his own personal family? It's very mysterious. The Lord began to consider, some of my family members have become very familiar. Because of their closeness to me, they are thinking that they can do whatever they like. They're not taking my will so seriously. They're becoming independent agents, and they're starting to act in whimsical ways. A few of them. And this sets a very bad example for the people in general. Especially if I'm going to depart soon. After my departure, the ordinary people will think that these whimsical or improperly behaving members of my dynasty are acting according to my will. People connect these family members to me. So it'll seem that I am approving of their activities. Furthermore, the Lord thought, people are not so intelligent. They will think, after my disappearance from this world, that my family members are as good as me. It's all one. In other words, they'll manifest Mayavad, impersonalist tendencies. I am God, you are God, we all are God. They'll look at the Yadu dynasty and think in that way. The Yadus are so powerful, Krishna is powerful, it's all the same. So the Lord wanted to establish his supreme position even amongst the inconceivably powerful Yadu dynasty. What else did Krishna want to demonstrate? Krishna was concerned that people would think your spiritual potency depends on your being born in a certain family. So people will look at Krishna's personal family and they'll worship them, and then people will think automatically anyone who is a descendant in that family is automatically spiritually qualified. And Krishna didn't want this mistake to happen. Therefore, the Lord began to think, how can I teach the whole world the lesson while removing the Aru dynasty from the earth? Now actually, let us think about the Aru dynasty. They're all associated with the Lord. Actually, none of them did any wrong. But it's all a drama, a theater play enacted by Krishna to teach lessons to the ordinary people. Actually, there's no question of the Yadu dynasty acting irreligiously. But the Lord staged this drama so that we would learn so many points. Actually, all the Yadu dynasty members were so absorbed in thinking of Krishna that while sitting, sleeping, talking, walking, they couldn't even remember themselves. They just thought of Krishna. Isn't that deep absorption? Have you ever been thinking of someone so much that while doing your activities you can't even remember yourself? So that is the level of the Yadu dynasty's Krishna consciousness. So the innermost confidential reason why the Lord withdrew the Yadu dynasty was that they were so attached to him in ecstatic love that when Krishna would disappear, the Yadu dynasty couldn't handle it. And they were so powerful, they would practically trample the world due to feelings of separation. Their minds would become so agitated by separation from Krishna that they would just trample the whole earth. So that is the real secret reason why Krishna withdrew his personal dynasty. But surrounding that secret reason are many external reasons. Krishna wants to demonstrate that even if his own family members become familiar, then he has to do something about it. That is fairness. That is justice. And the Lord did not want people to think that you are considered to be spiritual just because of your birth in a certain family. Krishna wanted to clearly establish the principle of spiritual qualification by your activities and qualities, not by your birth. So he used his own family to teach this lesson. This is a great mystery, this disappearance of the Yadu dynasty. Now, how is Krishna going to take them out of this world? We've already established the reasons why the Lord wanted to remove them. The Lord himself is leaving. He doesn't want to separate himself from his beloved personal dynasty. He wants them to come too. Now, how does he do that? As the time factor, the Lord causes his own family members to be cursed by brahmanas. Those of you who know Bhagavatam, how many have read first canto of Bhagavatam? Raise your hand. Yes. So you know about the cursing of Pritchett Maharaj. Actually, Pritchett Maharaj is not subject to anyone's curse, but he voluntarily agreed to accept the curse of the brahmana boy Shringi. Because Pritchett Maharaj knew the Lord wants Bhagavatam to be spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. The Lord wants that I listen to Bhagavatam. So I'll accept the curse. I've been cursed to die in 7 days. So what? Let it happen. For 7 days, we're going to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, the Yadu dynasty is going to be cursed by Brahmanas. You should now wonder, how can Brahmanas curse the Yadu dynasty, Krishna's own family? First of all, Brahmanas easily will recognize, a true Brahmana will recognize the Lord's personal associates. He'll recognize their glories. How could a Brahmana curse the Yadu dynasty? Now, if you say the Yadu dynasty members were acting in a bad way, and therefore they were cursed, how can Krishna's associates, his personal family members, act in a contemptible way so that the Brahmanas would curse them? This is all a great mystery. It's such a mystery that Prichit Maharaj himself, when hearing about this from Shukadeva Goswami, he asked him, how is this possible? In other words, Prichit Maharaj is teaching us by his questions what we should be considering as important. The more you study Srimad Bhagavatam, the more you become able to ask proper questions. You see, the Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam, doesn't simply give you the right answers, but it also teaches you how to ask the right question. So, Prichit Maharaj, he asked this to Shukadeva Goswami. How could this happen? Let us hear what he says. Sri Rajovacha, the king said, Brahmanyanam vidanyanam nityam vidopasevanam viprashapa katam abhud vrishinam krishna chaitasam. King Prichit inquired, how could the Brahmanas curse the Vrishnis? That's another name for Krishna's family. Who are always respectful to the Brahmanas, charitable, and they're always inclined to serve exalted personalities. And most importantly, their minds are always fully absorbed in the thought of Lord Krishna. So how could Brahmanas curse such extraordinary people, Krishna's own family members? Prichit Maharaj continued with the same basic inquiry. What was the motive for this curse? What did it consist of? So how did this curse happen? This is Krishna's arrangement to accomplish a particular purpose. There's no question of the Yadu dynasty actually acting in a contemptible way. There's no question of the sages unjustly cursing anyone. But this is all the arrangement of the Lord's time factor to accomplish his goals. Now, let's go to Dwarka. There in Dwarkadham, at the house of Vasudeva, Krishna's father, great sages like Narada Muni, Vishvamrita, and others have gathered. And they're performing yajnas, because they can tell that Kali Yuga is coming. This is right at the end of the Dwarpa Yuga, and the Kali Yuga is about to start. So they're performing yajnas. After the yajnas are finished, the Lord tells them, you should go off to a holy place called Pindarika. Even today in India, you'll find that place is still there, Pindarika. Go up there and conclude the yajnas at that place. So this is the Lord as the time factor. The Bhagavatam describes that the Lord is residing in the house of Vasudeva as the time factor. He's causing certain things to be set into motion. So the sages gathered at Pindarika. And then some young boys of the Yadu dynasty decided to have some fun. What did they do? They took Samba. and they, that's the son of Krishna, and they dressed him in woman's clothes and made him look like he was pregnant. And then the boys, along with this girl, they approached Narada Muni and the other great sages, and they made a big show of humility, falling at the feet of the sages, grabbing their feet. Oh sadhus, oh perfectly intelligent ones, we have a situation in which we need guidance. See this young girl, this beautiful black eyed girl, she's about to give birth to a child, and she's too embarrassed to ask you this question, but she would like to know that when she gives birth very soon, will it be a son or a daughter? This is where they were playing games with the sages. Now this shows a very bad attitude. This shows a popular problem that mundane intelligence has with saintly persons. What were these boys actually implying? They were implying that you're sages, you don't really know about life, you don't know about the real world. you don't understand things like sense gratification and children and all that kind of thing. So we're just having fun with you. You're brahmanas, you're sages, you're out of touch with the real world. So that's why the boys were playing this trick. Of course, this is a very bad thing to do. It showed no humility, it showed contempt, it showed misjudgment of sages. A misjudgment like, you just know the Shastra, you don't know about the real world. Sometimes people say that about our devotees. Sometimes even our own devotees sometimes become bewildered and they say that about other devotees. So anyway, this all comes from this deviant thinking comes from this particular joke played by Samba and his friends. So the sages became angry. Now you might ask, why the sages become angry? It's their job to uphold dharma, proper behavior. So they're not angry for themselves, they're angry that the principles of religion have been tarnished. So the sages said, you fools, you don't know what you're doing. You're asking us what child this girl will give birth to? We'll tell you what her child will be. She will give birth to an iron club that will destroy your whole dynasty. In this way, through this cursing by the sages, Krishna is teaching that you should never think that Vaishnavas are foolish, ignorant, don't know what's happening through this curse. So the boys were immediately terrified. They understood the power of the curse by saintly persons. They were terrified. And what did they do? They had complete faith in the words of the sages. We've been cursed that this so-called girl is going to give birth to a club that's going to destroy our whole family. So they went to the so-called girl and lifted up her sari to see what was and there was the club, the iron club. Now they were really just terrified. What have we done? What will our family members say to us? Oh no! So they went back home to Dwarka and they took the club with them. Now, when they got to Dwarka, they were so ashamed they did not approach Krishna. They didn't, you know, we don't want to mention this to him. We're very afraid of that. So they went to the residence of Dwarka and they told the story, what happened. They showed the club and all the residents of Dwarka, Krishna's family members, were just astonished and filled with fear. So Ugrasen, he's the king. He personally acted to remedy the situation, he thought. And he did not tell Krishna about this also. He was thinking, these young boys should not feel paranoid. We'll just keep this quiet. So he took the club and had it ground to pieces. And then he took the pieces, the finely ground club was now into pieces of iron, and he threw the bits of iron into the ocean. So there was one piece that was especially large that was swallowed by a fish. The rest of the pieces of iron, which were much smaller, were carried by the waves to the shore, and then they grew up as canes. This, you know, by the sea you have these, sometimes they're called reeds or canes. Yes, you can translate that?
Sure.
Yes, and they were, but these were not ordinary reeds or canes. They were made of iron. So this is the future scene for the destruction of the Yadu dynasty. Krishna knew completely what was going on. And he actually was capable of reversing the whole situation. He was actually capable of reversing the curse. But he didn't do so. He actually gladly sanctioned all these events by letting them happen. And we already explained why Krishna did this. He's creating a mechanism by which he can withdraw his personal dynasty from the world. How else could the Yadu dynasty leave the world? No one could defeat them. And Krishna couldn't kill them. They're his own personal family members. Krishna couldn't kill his own personal family. He wasn't going to do that. No one else could defeat the Yadus. So therefore the Lord had them defeat each other. And that way they left the world and went with Krishna to his next place of pastimes. And those who were demigods returned to their posts. In this way, Krishna very neatly withdrew himself and his entourage from the world. Now the grand finale, devotees don't like to talk about very much. It is a devotional principle that devotees don't like to talk about the specific details of Krishna's disappearance from this world and the actual disappearance of the Yadu dynasty. This is called the Moksha Lila. But briefly speaking, as you know, those canes that grew up on the beach made of iron, when the Yadu boys were playing there, they were drinking some kind of rice wine. The Kshatriyas, warriors, they're allowed to do that. And they became enraged. And then they picked up these canes and began hitting each other, not knowing that the canes were made of iron. And this way they annihilated themselves. And the whole dynasty became caught up in this and annihilated each other. And that was the end of the most powerful family, the most powerful dynasty in this world. So why did Krishna do it this way? Remember this point, please. Krishna did it this way to reduce the prestige of the material world. Because when you see what happened to the most powerful family, with inconceivable opulence, power, and beauty, you think, if they left the world in this way, what will happen to me? what's the point of my being attached to this world if this is what happens to the Yadus? See, Krishna is the most expert psychologist. I can understand this psychology. I remember right before I became a devotee, I was very attached to a particular musician who even today is considered the greatest guitar player ever. So he was like my acharya, he was my hero. He was penniless at the age, in his early 20s, and then 5 years later he was a multi-millionaire, worshipped everywhere. I was talking recently with my godbrother Sachinanda Maharaj, and he told me, yes, that was my acharya also. So we all would offer our obeisances to him. But then at the peak of his fame, he dies in the night, taking too many sleeping pills, and chokes on his own vomit. So when that happened, I thought, what is the use of this world? You have so much talent, and then you just die like this. So that was inspiration for me to give up the material world. In other words, by the departure of this musician, it caused me to lose my enthusiasm about material life. What is the use of this world? You can have so much ability, so much fame, and then just finish like that. I don't want to be a part of this kind of world. So Krishna knows this psychology. Therefore, he took his young dynasty, his own personal family, with abilities and powers far beyond anything we know about today. Beauty and opulence that you cannot conceive of. And he had them exit the world through a big fight amongst themselves. So that causes you to think, what's the point of being attached to this world? If this is how the Yadus ended their stay in this world, why should I be attached to this kind of world? So Krishna knows that. He arranges it all like that, just to help you to become detached from material existence. So in this way you can see that whatever Krishna does is merciful for everyone. He accomplishes many purposes through his pastimes. But the main point you should remember is the Lord and the Yadu dynasty are never finished. Just like the sun is never finished. The sun may be out of our sight, but it's not finished. Similarly, the Lord and his personal family members, they're performing their pastimes in another universe. So this is a very great mystery. The Lord's disappearance from our vision, the disappearance of his personal dynasty. But what does Krishna promise you in Bhagavad Gita? Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvatah. If you can understand the transcendental mystery, Krishna says, of my appearance in this world and my activities in this world, then upon your giving up the present body, you won't take another material body. That is your reward for trying to understand Krishna. Now, can you say that about yourself to anyone? If you just understand me, if you just understand my appearance in this world and my activities, when you give up the present body, you won't take another body. Can you tell that to him? You say that to your husband or wife or whatever, friend? No, you can't. But that's the difference between you and the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord can say that. If you just understand me in truth, tatvataha, then upon giving up this present body, you won't take another material body. This is Krishna stimulating you to understand him. Therefore, as we explained in Weimar, it is the greatest career in life to understand Krishna. There's nothing better than to try and understand Krishna with your short human form of life. To get to the bottom of all these mysteries, like the disappearance of the Yadu dynasty. This is the greatest career goal. And Krishna gives you the biggest payoff. You go back to Godhead. After a few short years in this world. Alright, any questions?
Duryodhana is a partial incarnation of Kali. Duryodhana is a partial incarnation of Kali. Why acted Balaram in as his guru, and why does Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana so love him so much? Why does Dhritarashtra love Duryodhana so much?
Duryodhana is his son, his number one son.
No, Balaram. Why, suppose Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana love Balaram so much. But it is also the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
But they didn't listen to Balaram. That's why Balaram left before the battle of Kurukshetra. It was an excuse for Balaram to go on pilgrimage. They didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to Krishna either. Krishna showed his universal form to Kauravas. Krishna personally went and to negotiate peace. They didn't listen to him. And then when Balaram returned from his pilgrimage, he came to Kurukshetra right at the end of the war. And Bhima and Duryodhana were fighting with clubs. They were so angry. Each one could simply remember the insults the other one had sent. They couldn't forget these insults. They were Kshatriyas, warriors. So Balaram went up to them and said, look, these are the facts. You both are equal in fighting ability. Bhima has superior strength. Duryodhana has superior ability to fight with the club. You can't defeat each other. So why don't you just, you know, forget your anger and stop this. There you go. So Balaram walked away. And we were speaking about this in Berlin. Balaram, what was his conclusion? His conclusion was something that devotees often say, and often in a very casual way. Balaram said, they're not listening to me. It's Krishna's arrangement. He said it's fate, but that means it's Krishna's arrangement. So he just left again, went, continued on his pilgrimage. Vidura also had affection for Dhritarashtra. It was a big family. So that's why Arjuna was lamenting so much at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. There's family affection there. And therefore Krishna chastised him. You're in the bodhi concept of life. I don't know, maybe some of you have, in your family there's been someone who's not good, but still you have some affection for that person. So, similarly, everyone was related. Big extended family. It's harder for people in the West, you know, outside of India, outside of Asia, to understand, because you don't have such big families here. But in India, the family system is huge. Second cousins, third cousins, fourth cousins, on it goes. In fact, you have to attend a wedding every month. Very expensive. Yes, it is. It's very expensive. You have to go, right? You have to go. Yes, it's impossible to not go. I know many devotees from India who are living outside of India now, and they say the main reason why we're living outside of India is because we're just tired of going to a wedding every month. Our family is so huge, and you have to go to each person's wedding, and you just never have time for anything else. It's also very expensive. So, yes, you all, at least some of you, have experience of a family member who's not good. Maybe the person became a criminal even, or taking drugs, but still you have affection. Right? Anything else?
I'm just a daily question on what happens in my life. Let's say, Lord Chaitanya said that we should be very humble, more humble and strong and street, but I just wonder, let's say, in my daily life dealings, I find myself often in a situation where I become actually very angry upon seeing others not being interested in spiritual life, or cannot touch them, or they just let's say the students in the university. Cannot reach them. So I become really angry somehow.
But angry at who?
At them, because they're not as I want them to be, maybe, or something. So, but on the other side, I think I should be compassionate or kind of patient or whatever. But
so the proper attitude is that you should think, if only I had greater ability to reach them with Krishna consciousness. When will that day come? So you don't become angry at them. Instead, you become more motivated yourself to increase your abilities to teach Krishna consciousness. You think, this is all incentive for me to chant Hare Krishna with more attention. The reason why I'm not touching their hearts is because I have no attraction for the holy name. That's how a devotee thinks. We call ourselves Hare Krishna, but what happens when it's japa time? If you're walking down the street and someone sees you in dhoti sari and they say, Hare Krishna! Yes, yes, Hare Krishna! You feel so happy. Very good, very good. Hare Krishna. But then, when it's japa time, our mind just races off somewhere else. So, instead of getting angry at others because they don't accept what we say about Krishna consciousness, we should think, I need to chant with more attention. Krishna is showing me this. I need to take my japa more seriously. Srila Prabhupada explained a very interesting point about this. A devotee asked him, if you try to teach Krishna consciousness to someone and they don't want to listen, whose fault is it? Srila Prabhupada said, it's always their fault, as long as you don't make them angry. If you make them angry, then that is your mistake. But if you present Krishna consciousness and they don't accept, it's always their fault. Because you're giving the cure. The cure is the cure. It will stop the disease of material existence. But even beyond that, you're thinking that even though it's always their fault for not taking the medicine, you're thinking, I need to become a better doctor to influence them to take the medicine. I need to improve my techniques to get them to take the medicine even though they don't want it. So that is how a devotee thinks. Not that these fools, they don't listen to me. Now you think, why can't I be more Krishna conscious? Why can't I chant the holy name with more attention? That's why teaching Krishna consciousness, distributing Krishna consciousness to others, is the best way to become motivated to make spiritual advancement. Because very quickly you'll realize I have to increase my own spiritual quality in order to affect others. If we're telling everyone, chant Hare Krishna and be happy, and then when it comes time for our own chanting, we're just very inattentive, very casual, then we won't have that potency to touch others, to reach out to others. So when you start to explain Krishna consciousness to others, you quickly realize these things. I have to improve myself first. So the more that your group here in Leipzig can seriously take the principles of Krishna consciousness, the more others will be affected. They'll see that in you. These people, they actually do what they say. They actually live according to what they say. That is unusual. And your group will grow more and more because people will become attracted. They'll see that you're genuine. And this is the thing that is most missing in the world today. Genuine people. Now you may say, oh, how can you say that? That there are no genuine people. But you see, as long as you are attached to sense gratification, you cannot be genuine. Think about that. Because you always want something for yourself. In any kind of relationship, friendship, marriage, family, society, whatever, you're always looking, what's in it for me? It can be in a very nice way, a very gentle way, but still it's there. Therefore you can't be completely genuine. But the devotees who are always thinking how to give pleasure to Krishna and how to help others become Krishna conscious, they can actually be genuine. And therefore people's hearts are touched. The guests who come here, even the guests who are here now, they may not say it to you, but they're thinking, there's something special about these persons. I don't know right now if I want to be like them, but there's still something special about them. They can sense that there is indeed something unique. What they're sensing is that devotees are genuine. So we have to make sure that indeed we are genuine. If the Hare Krishna mantra is the greatest wealth, we have to make sure that we are chanting Hare Krishna with the proper attention. Not that we chant very casually our japa, very haphazardly, very loosely, and then when it's time to preach, we meet someone, we tell, you should chant Hare Krishna, it will solve all your problems.
But I would like to know what happened with
Swatha
fish
swallow. No. I knew someone was going to ask me that. What happened to the larger piece of iron that the fish swallowed? I was trying to avoid that one. This piece of iron in the fish. The fish was captured by a fisherman, and then the iron was discovered inside the fish, and then the iron was used as an arrowhead for a hunter. And so from the material point of view, this hunter was in the forest, and the hunter saw what he thought was a deer, a reddish color of a deer. But actually, this was Krishna sitting in lotus position with his back to a small banyan tree. Why was Krishna sitting with his back to a small banyan tree? He was indicating, I'm ready to leave this world, meaning leave the vision of this world. And his back is to a small banyan tree because Krishna is indicating this material universe, this particular universe that we're in, is the smallest. It's a small material universe. So he sat with his back to a small banyan tree. You know, in Bhagavad Gita, how the material universe is compared to a banyan tree? Ashvatthamenam suvirudamula. Krishna says, cut down this banyan tree at the root. It's an allegory. So Krishna is sitting with his back to a small banyan tree because this material universe is small. And he's in lotus position. I can't sit in a lotus position. But so he had one heel on top of his knee. And so the hunter saw the reddish color of Krishna's lotus, the bottoms of his lotus feet. And so the hunter thought, oh, this is a deer. So then the hunter fired an arrow. With that, the head of the arrow was that piece of iron that the fish swallowed. And the arrow hit the heel of Krishna. In this way, Krishna could cause mundane persons to think that he's an ordinary person and he left the world in an ordinary way. It's a trick. Of course, what did the devotees see? The devotees saw Krishna's chariot come, his Vaikuntha chariot, and the Lord disappear from this world. So in this way, Krishna is satisfying the vision of both the devotees and the non-devotees. Of course, it's a bit of a joke. Why? Who has, even from the material, biological point of view, who has ever died after being shot in the heel of your foot with an arrow? So it's a ruse. You know this word ruse? It's a, what is ruse in German? Huh?
Like a mockery.
No, a ruse is
Jewish.
Like a trick.
Like a trick.
So those who want to think Krishna's an ordinary person, they can say, "Aha, just see, he was shot with an arrow in his foot. You call him God, but he was killed by." But you think deeply about it, it's funny. Who dies with, you know, with an arrow in your heel? You can even be shot with a bullet in the heel of your foot. You will not die from it. But Krishna wants to satisfy the desires of those who want to see him as ordinary. But for devotees like Uddhava, they saw the Lord get on his Vaikuntha chariot and leave. Krishna is equal to everyone. If you want to forget Krishna, he helps you forget him. If you want to remember him, he helps you remember him. Okay? See how satisfied you all are just to sit down and hear about Krishna. This is what I was telling devotees in, where was it? Berlin or Weimar? I forget which one. It's been a hectic weekend, so I... This was life amongst the few devotees in the old DDR. We would just sit in a house like this and just talk about Krishna. And that was the greatest moment in life. It made everything, all the suffering and all the hardship worthwhile. Just to sit in a house like this and talk about Krishna. It was, in a sense, easier then, because there was no material hope for happiness. But now you have material hope for happiness. So you have to be a stronger devotee. But it's also easier now, because there's not the anxiety that as soon as I finish this talk, the doorbell will ring and the police will be at the door. Some neighbors have reported strange people in this house. What is happening here? Don't have to worry about that anymore. So please remember this experience, how you can simply sit and hear about the Supreme Personality of God, and your material anxieties disappear, your material desires become forgotten. In this way you can understand that Krishna consciousness is your original constitutional position. Alright? So, time for kirtan? Thank you very much.